Are you all excited?
Yes, sir.
You have a big day coming up. I know you have a lot of work to do and a lot of excitement, a lot of people coming. We're going to be praying for you all. You're going to be singing for us, and we're going to love to hear you sing. Your voices are always so beautiful. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's ask God to bless the time that we have. We have one session today. I'm going to keep it very simple, but I think it'll be very practical for you. So I hope you'll be very attentive and listen. And God will bless us as we feast on his word together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, it is our prayer that God the Holy Spirit will captivate our minds and our hearts. You will hold us in your hands and mold us into the people that you want us to be. Help us today to be a little more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide us as we open your word. Give us clear thought. Give us understanding, and give us power to put the things that we learn into practice. Thank you for each and every one of these students. Thank you for their lives. And Father, we thank you for what you plan to do with them. We know that there are many graduates that have gone out of this school to many places around the world, and we're praying that you will continue to train and equip and prepare young men and women to go out and serve you in an acceptable way. Bless our time together this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We've only been able to touch on a few of the great truths in these books. You remember, as I mentioned to you earlier, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are among the first books. The only possible book that Paul wrote before 1 Thessalonians would be Galatians. So these are very early in Paul's ministry. And once again, the background to these books is found in Acts chapter 17, when Paul came to Thessalonica after he was imprisoned in Philippi. They're very practical books. They talk about fundamental issues in the Christian life. They teach us the basic doctrines that we need to understand to live the Christian way of life. And the Christian way of life is a supernatural life. We do not have the strength or the energy within ourselves to live the Christian life. The supernatural life requires supernatural understanding and supernatural power. And that understanding and power is given to us by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He is the one who makes God's word come alive in our life. But we're going to just look at a very short section here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is where I want to go today. I would like someone to read for us 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 3. Thank you.
Finally then, between the urge and exhorting the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we give you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality.
Thank you very much. In these few verses, the Apostle Paul lays down some very important truths for us that we're going to develop now during our session. And the first is that he has explained in this little letter to the Thessalonian people how we ought to walk. Of course, the Christian walk is referring to the Christian life, how we should live our life. We're going to expand on that as we spend time together. But he says, as we have taught you and you are doing, He says, you're doing well. You're doing the things that we told you to do, but he said, excel still more. Do better. Reach higher. Strive further. This is the idea that he has. And then he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification is a big word, but it simply means purification. It means to be dedicated to God. Sanctification comes from the same root word as the word saint. We are called saints in Christ. Why is that? Because the idea is that we are separated now from this world and we belong to God and we are in Christ. We are a member of Christ's body. So to be sanctified is to be set apart to live our lives in service to God. And I wish we had more time because the word sanctification is a very important word. And we could develop it a great deal if we had the time. But I want to look at the little word walk. Today, I just want to spend our time looking at the word walk. The Christian walk. When we walk, we're going from one place to another. Walking means movement. Walking means progress. So the idea in the Christian walk, as I've illustrated before, is that we're moving from the cross to the crown. We're moving from the time when we believed in Jesus Christ to the time when we will be in his presence. And in this walk, we're following a path that goes upward. We're constantly rising higher as we're learning more and more, as we apply God's word to our life. We are making progress, moving from the cross to the ground. He looks like he's running, but he's walking. What is the Christian walk? If I were to ask you, how do we fulfill the Christian walk? What are we supposed to do? What does a Christian walk look like? And how is it carried out in a believer's life? We're going to look at just a few passages, and it's not going to take us very long. And then I'll be open for questions if you're interested. I would encourage you young men, if you're planning on going out and teaching, if you're planning on a ministry as a pastor or a teacher, you might want to jot these down. There are seven passages that I'm going to give you that will explain what the Christian walk is all about. Then I'm going to wrap it up by putting the walk together with some other things we have to do. So the first passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If someone would read for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7.
For we walk by faith, not by sight.
Very simple verse, but it's not simple for us to apply. We walk by faith. That's the first standard, the first criteria, the first requirement of living the Christian life. To walk by faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? Naturally, it means to live our lives trusting God. But what do we trust God for? Walking by faith reminds us that our life depends on our understanding of the Word of God. Because if we're going to trust Him, we're going to have to know what to trust Him for. The Bible gives us many, many promises. And as we claim those promises, and live our life in light of those promises, we're going to be walking by faith. So Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. We just got word from a family that lived near us. We're in the mountains in Arizona, and there's a wildfire coming toward their house. And they're being told that they might need to flee from their house because the wildfire may take over their house. If they live by faith, their eyes are going to be on the fire. I'm sorry, if they live by sight, their eyes are going to be on the fire. If they live by faith, they're going to be trusting God. So Paul says we live by faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. What we see in God's word is more important than what we see in life. When we have problems, when we have difficulties, we don't just focus on the difficulties. We look to the word of God and we claim the promises of God and we believe that God is faithful. Your theme for the Jubilee is the faithfulness of God. Why is God faithful? God is faithful because he keeps his promises and he keeps his word. And because God is faithful, we know that we can trust him. So when we're going through tests and trials, difficulties and heartaches, we trust the promises of God and we know that he will carry us through. As David said, when I walk through the valley of the shadow, I fear no evil, for you are with me. He is seeing the Lord walking with him rather than the difficulties and the darkness around him. So I encourage you as you move on in the days ahead, walk by faith. Live your lives by trusting in the word of God. Let's go to the next one in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Could someone read for me Galatians 5, verse 16?
So as you live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh.
Thank you. Walking by faith puts the emphasis on the Word of God. Walking by the Spirit, of course, reminds us that we're depending on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within us. So when I'm facing difficulties, I'm not relying on my own strength. I'm not relying on my own energy. I'm relying on the power of God, the Holy Spirit. If I stand up to teach a Bible class, I'm not depending on the fact that I'm smart or I'm intelligent. Certainly, we study and we prepare. We use our mind to look at the Word and to study the Word. But when we stand up to teach the Bible, or when we're witnessing to someone else about the Word of God, we're trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to take our words and drive them deep into the souls of the people who are listening. Once again, listeners sometimes have ears to hear, sometimes they don't. If you don't have ears to hear, there's nothing the Spirit of God can do for you. If you make up your mind that you're not going to hear, then you've already blocked the Spirit of God. But if you have a humble attitude and you say, this is the Word of God and the Word of God is necessary for my life, you're going to be attentive, you're going to have ears to hear, and the Spirit of God will make the Word of God come alive in your life. I want to just stress something about these first two because it's so important. If I fail to receive the Word of God by faith, when I go out, I'm not going to be able to apply the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. Our time together in the study of God's Word is so important because it prepares the way for when we go out in the world to live our life. If I hear the Word of God and I say in my soul, in my spirit, I want this to be true in my life. I want God to make this truth come alive in me. I want to walk by faith. I don't want to walk by sight. I don't want to just live my life like everyone else. I want the Word of God to come alive. So when I walk out the door, I've now heard the Word of God. I've received the Word of God by faith. And now I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to make that truth come alive in my life. So walk by the Spirit, Paul says. It's dead. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. This is so important. If I am living my life trusting the Spirit of God, guess what happens to my natural body and my sinful nature? It gets shut down. This just went off, right? There's no power in it. Do you know what happens when you trust in the Holy Spirit to put the Word of God in your life? He unplugs the sin nature. The plug of the sin nature is pulled and the sin nature has no power. Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here's what happens too often in the Christian life. We read the Word of God. It tells us what to do. We go out into life and we try to do what the Word of God says, but we're trying to do it in our own strength. And then we have a temptation in our thoughts. We have a trial in our life, and all of a sudden everything falls apart because we're still not relying on the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's trying to teach us that when we hear the Word of God, we are able to plug in to the power of God. And the power of God is the Holy Spirit. Too many believers are trying to live their lives unplugged. They're not plugged in to the power of God. They're not living. They're not walking by the Spirit of God. So this is our second challenge. Walk by faith. It all starts with the Word of God. Walk by the Spirit. Now I'm trusting the Spirit that dwells in me to make the Word of God come alive in my life. All right, let's go to our next passage. Ephesians 2:10. I'm sure all of you are familiar with this passage. Ephesians 2:10. Someone read for me Ephesians 2:10. Are we on? Yes.
Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Thank you. We are his workmanship. That means that God has created us a new creature in Christ. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God created us to do good works. He created, he planned your life and my life and the good work we would do before the world began. And he designed that we should walk in them. So what is the idea here in Ephesians 2:10? We are to walk in good works. If I receive God's word by faith, and if I trust in the Spirit of God, and remember we saw the command, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God fills us when we're clean, when we confess our sins, when we receive God's forgiveness, the Holy Spirit fills us, and we can walk in the power of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God makes the works that God wants us to do, different works for each one of us. He makes those works come alive as we live our life in the power of the Spirit of God. Walk in good works. The good works that God has planned for me are not the same that he has planned for you, because we have different works to do. We're different people. Even in Christ, we're different people. We have different strengths. We have different weaknesses. We have different abilities. When we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we have different gifts. So some are gifted as teachers. Some are gifted as administrators. Some are gifted with gifts of helps. Some are gifted in the area of prayer. God gives different gifts. So we don't try to imitate someone else because we may not have their gift. What we do is we allow the Spirit of God to lead us as we humble ourselves, as we learn His Word, and we depend on the Holy Spirit, and He begins bringing those works into our life according to the plan of God. I can tell you through many, many years, and my wife would agree, we have seen there are times when we are not walking by faith and not walking in the Spirit, and nothing works. No matter how hard we try, you can teach a Bible class in the energy of your own flesh, and that Bible class is going to fall flat. It is not going to grip the attention of the listeners. It is not going to be driven deep into their heart and their soul. But as soon as that passage that you're going to teach is received by faith and energized by the Spirit of God, all of a sudden it comes alive. And when you're teaching, you see the difference. I can tell the difference when the Spirit of God is freely working and working in a powerful way, because I can see, you know, one of the wonderful things about being a teacher is that you learn to read your listeners. As you look at your listeners, and one of the things the listeners never think about, all of you are looking at me, right? You're all looking at me. You forget that I'm looking at you. As I look at you, I can see lights come on. I can see sometimes not much interest, and then all of a sudden, there's an interest. Why? Because the Spirit of God just got a hold of your mind and said, this is important for you. I want you to get this. And it's like we wake up and we say, okay, this is important. I need to get this. So the Spirit of God is gradually working as the Word of God is taught so that He can prepare us for good works, the good works that God planned for each one of us before the world began. Ephesians 2:10. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Someone read for me verse 1.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called.
Thank you very much. Now he says in Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of your calling. What does that mean? Walking worthy of your calling is a balancing act. If I draw a picture up here of something like this, does anyone know what that is? I know someone knows because I saw someone say it. Balance. It's a balance, right? The word worthy in Greek is axios. You know what axios means? Axios means balanced. So if our walk and our calling are put in the balances, they balance out. Walk worthy of your calling. Do you know what your calling is? Your calling is Christ. Christ is our calling. We are called in Christ. We are called to reflect Jesus Christ in our life. And to walk worthy of our calling means that our life reflects our Lord and our Savior. This is going to become greater as we grow. It's going to become stronger the longer we live our Christian life. But we begin like little children, taking baby steps, and then we become stronger and stronger. And as we become young men and young women in the faith, we begin to really develop a strong Christian walk. We are walking worthy of our calling. We need to remember that the calling is always Christ. Christ has called us into the family of God to be his co-workers, to be his helpers, and to be useful in his service on this earth. So we walk worthy of our calling, and not only is our calling to walk like Christ, but our calling relates to what did God call us to do? It kind of goes back to the good works. Some, again, are called to be a pastor, to be a teacher, to be an evangelist. So in that sense, we might have a little bit different way of showing our calling. But the key is always we're called to reflect Jesus Christ. Pastors are not called to be more like Christ than just the common church person. No, they're called to be the leader to show the common church person the way so that we can all grow in our faith and our understanding of the Word of God. Walking worthy is to live a balanced Christian life. We can't walk worthy if we're not walking in good works. We can't walk in good works if we're not walking in the Spirit. And we can't walk in the Spirit unless we walk by faith. So these are like stair steps, like the steps coming up here to the classroom. You step on one, you step to the next one, you step to the next one, and you make your way to the top. Walking worthy. Let's move on to the next one. Someone read for me Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2.
Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be followers of God as dear brothers, and walk in life, and Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us, and offering and as sacrifice to God for a sweet aroma.
Thank you very much. So he says that we should be imitators of God as beloved children, and we should walk in love. Walk in love. Now he's talking about how we treat other people. What does it mean to walk in love? It means that we learn to treat other people as God treats us. Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room, "By this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Loving one another is showing the world the love of Christ. And so he says, as we learn to imitate God by imitating Jesus Christ, as we see him in the Gospels, as the scripture tells his story, we learn to treat other people as he treats us. He's gracious to us. We learn to be gracious to other people. He forgives us. We learn to be forgiving to other people. He encourages us, so we learn to encourage other people. He comforts us. And so we learn to comfort those who are suffering and those who are going through difficult times in their life. We walk in love. It means that oftentimes we will give something that we have to someone who is in need, and it may be sacrificial. Now we're in need, but we're willing now to be in need so that someone else is not. We may have clothes that someone else doesn't have, we give some of those clothes to someone else. Or we have money that someone else doesn't have, we share with them. We have food that someone else doesn't have, so we share food with them. All of these things are a simple way of reflecting the love of Christ to those around us. Walk in love. Walking in love is one of the main ways that we walk worthy of our calling. It balances our life with what we see in Scripture. Amen? Walk in love. I hope you're getting some good questions. We'll be looking at them in a minute. Could someone read for me Ephesians 5 and verse 8? Ephesians 5, verse 8. Thank you.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Thank you very much. Ephesians 5, 8. Walk, I'm just going to say, in the light. He says, walk as children of light. Once you were darkness, once we were unsaved, once we were without Christ, we were without the Word of God, we were living in darkness. Once you were darkness, when you are an unbeliever, you live your life in the dark. You live your life without God. You live your life without His truth. Now He says, you're children of light. As children of light, we are to walk in the light. Walk in the light means, again, brings us right back to the Scripture, because where does our light come from? Our light comes from the Word of God. So as we walk in the light, here's what happens. The Word of God becomes alive in my life, and now I become light to other people. You remember what Jesus said in, I think it was John chapter 8 and verse 10. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, John tells us that Jesus was the true light that came into the world. It gives light to those who are in darkness. It points the way for those who are lost to come to a saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into God's family. So walk as children of light. Walk as those who reflect His word and who reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? That means that our life is going to be different. Our life is not going to be the same as the life of those that are in the world. They're living in the dark. We're living in the light. If a Christian living in the world is living just like the unbeliever, they're not going to have any witness and they're not going to have any effect. Our lives are different. Our lives show that we have the light of God in our heart, in our soul, light from His word, and that light shines out from us. The Bible tells us God is light. Did you know that there are three properties to light? When John said God is light, he was telling us something scientific. Scientists tell us that all light, these lights right here, the light of the sun, if you light a match, there are three qualities in that light. I hadn't planned on giving this to you, but this is a bonus. I'm going to give this to you. Three properties of light. God is light. We'll call this a bonus part to the class. God is light. The three parts of light. One, luminiferous. Luminiferous. I should probably write a little bit bigger so you can see it. This is a big word, luminiferous. There is also a part of light that is called calorific. Calorific, that's an R. calorific. Light also has the quality called actinic. This may not make any sense to you at all right now, but it's going to. God is light. All light has those three properties. Any kind of light has those three things. Why are those three things important? Well, let's look at what they mean. Luminiferous means that you can see it. You can see it. And you can feel it. You can see it and feel it. It has light and it has heat. Luminiferous. I know some of you are about to go to sleep. You're about to miss a very great lesson. Calorific, you can feel it. But not see it. You can feel it. It's heat. But you can't see it. There are rays from the sun that warm you, but you can't see them. You only feel them. Actinic, you cannot, let me get over here so I can write halfway decent, cannot see or feel it. This is what we call infrared rays. You can't see them and you can't feel them. God is light. John spoke a scientific truth. Luminiferous is a picture of Jesus Christ. We see him and we feel him. Christ is the luminiferous part of the light of God. We see him and we feel him. Calorific, we feel it, but we don't see it, is the Holy Spirit. We feel the Holy Spirit working, but we can't see him. He's like the calorific. And the actinic is a picture of the Father because we neither see him nor feel him. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Isn't it amazing that scientists only found out 2,000 years after John made that statement that God is light, that light has three qualities, and those three qualities picture God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's really amazing. The Bible is an amazing book. It is constantly teaching us new things. So he's telling us, walk in the light. We walk in the light of the Word of God, and we walk in the light of the will of God. What is light? Light begins with the Word and carries out in the will of God. The Word and the will of God. I know my writing is terrible, but this hand has been broken 5 times. This hand is a very broken up old hand. I punched someone too hard one time. I broke that knuckle. I was in martial arts fighting. I fell off a horse and I broke that knuckle. Up in the mountains, I came off the horse when I landed. I broke that knuckle. I was playing ball and I broke this finger. I hit the ball and the finger was broken. So my hand is a pretty beat up old hand, so I don't write very well. I hope you can at least make out what I'm writing. I'm pretty beat up. I've lived a pretty hard life. All right, walk in the light. Let's move on a little bit. Someone read for me. Ephesians 5, 15. Ephesians 5, 15.
See, what you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise.
Thank you very much. Here is our seventh command about walking. Walk as wise, not as fools. Walking in wisdom. Wisdom means the ability to take the truth that I learned from the Word of God and apply it in my life. So in a way, coming to the seventh statement takes us right back to the beginning. Everything begins and ends with the Word of God. Walk as wise, not as fools. Young people, I want to tell you, your lives are ahead of you. And you need to understand something very important. Every day is precious. Right now, you look ahead and you see a long life ahead. You have hopes, you have dreams, you have plans, and those things are all wonderful and precious things to have. It's wonderful to dream. It's wonderful to hope. It's wonderful to plan. Some of those hopes and dreams will come true. Some of them will not. Some of your plans will be fulfilled. Some of them will not. But if you're following the will of God in your life, the ones that are not fulfilled will be the ones that are no good for you. The ones that will be fulfilled will not only be part of God's plan, but He will fulfill things in your life you never even dreamed of. You'll find yourself saying sometimes in life, I couldn't have even imagined anything this wonderful. I couldn't have even planned something this amazing that God has done for me. But we have to be patient. You know, the reason the Bible uses the word walk for the Christian life is a race in one sense. We are running a race. Paul talks about that in Hebrews. Run with endurance the race set before you. That talks about our ministry. But it uses the word walk because we're not rushing through life. We're moving step by step. And I want you to understand that the decisions that you make each and every day of your life are so important. Because when we fail to walk in wisdom and we walk as fools, there's always a price to pay. I hope you'll understand what I'm about to say. Every good decision will bring good results. It's a very simple statement. Every good decision will bring good results. We like that. That's encouraging. It's exciting. But there's another side to it. Every bad decision is going to bring bad results. And I can tell you, over the years in my ministry, I have seen so many people whose lives are unhappy. Their life is miserable. Nothing goes right for them. And as I talk with them and I start trying to untangle their life, I always find that they have been making one bad decision after another. They make a bad decision, they end up in a problem, they make another bad decision, the problem gets worse, and they just keep making one bad decision after another. The more bad decisions you make, the more bad results you're going to have in your life. And the funny thing about it is that when people end up at the end of many, many bad decisions with all of the bad results coming down on them now, you know what they often want to say? Why did God let this happen to me? Why did God make all of these things happen? But God didn't make all of those things happen. Those things were the result of bad decisions that they kept making. And yet we have seen people who make good decisions from their youth up. And we see how God blesses them, and we see how God uses them, and we see that the decisions they're making are resulting in blessings in their life. And this is why Paul challenges us in this passage. He challenged the Ephesian believers, don't walk like a fool. What does a fool walk like? A fool doesn't think about the consequences of their decision. They think, this is what I want right now, so I'm going to do it. But they don't think, this decision is going to have consequences tomorrow, next week, next month. And if we keep making bad decisions, the bad consequences keep building up and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Until finally we find ourselves at the end of the road with bad consequences all around us. We don't know where to go. And then we want God to take all of our problems away, and he doesn't do that. The only way out of the problems and the consequences of bad decisions is to start making wise decisions. You know, God has a plan for our life. I've tried to illustrate this by a very simple picture. He wants us to move from the cross to the crown. There's the cross. There's the crown. Here's the Christian life. Every time we make a bad decision, we take a detour. We've gone off the track. And that bad decision is going to lead to bad results. Heartache, pain, sorrow, suffering, misery. And if we come to that point of misery and it wakes us up and we say, like the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son's a perfect example. He could have been on this path, but he chose this path. And as he chose that path, the first thing that happened was he ran out of money. And after he ran out of money, then there was a famine in the land. And after the famine in the land hit, he was unable to find anyone that would help him. And so he finally hired himself out feeding the pigs. He had gone down and down and down and down. As soon as he ran out of money, what should he have done? He should have said then, I will get up and go back to my father, but he didn't. He waited until he ran out of money, and then there was a famine. So now he's gone a little bit further down. Now there's a famine. It should have caused him to wake up and say, I will get up and go back to my father, but it didn't. He kept making another bad decision. I'm going to go work for someone in the land who doesn't love me, who doesn't care for me, who won't provide for me, and I'll end up feeding his pigs. And it wasn't until bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and now he is starving. He's dressed in rags, he's hungry, he's filthy, he's dirty, and he was the son of a rich and a wealthy man. And what does the scripture tell us? He came to himself. He finally woke up. And he said, I will arise and I will go back to my father. Did God automatically make all of his problems go away? No. Because the same path that he had taken down, he had to turn around and now follow that path back up. He had to face the consequences of all of his foolish decisions. And he finally became wise, and he went back to his father. So young people, as you go from this school, some of you are going to be graduating soon. Some of you will be going on for further education. Some of you are going to be going into ministries. I just want to challenge and encourage you, make wise decisions. Think seriously about the decisions that you make. Big decisions and small decisions, because sometimes decisions that seem like a small decision can have big, bad consequences. I urge you to be wise. I urge you to think about this little program that's been laid out for us by the Apostle Paul. Paul was so wise. Paul had such an understanding of the will of God and the Word of God. And so he takes us step by step through these seven ways that we can live our life and seven ways that we can walk in a way that's going to please God and a way that's going to bring blessing into our life. Amen. We talk up here about walking in the light. If you want another passage for this, very important one, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. All right, there is my very simple class for you this morning, but it's a very practical one. It can either lead you to great blessing and effectiveness in your life, or it can lead to a lot of suffering and a lot of sorrow. Let's see if we have any questions. Any questions? I saw someone over here, I think, that had a question earlier. Yes, sir?
Okay, thank you for the back. Well, what I want to ask is that, especially the senior citizen, they did to sit. What it comes out from our mouth that does not defile us, but what we eat that does not defile us, but what it comes out from our mouth, it did defile us. The men's temple is taken from, taking out from Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. So, in such situation, what would be our approach, especially to the senior citizen? Because they tend to say often, if I drink this, if I eat this, that does not defile us, but what we speak out, what we say. So, they, as I said, their temple is from Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. So, what would be our approach?
Okay, you're asking what would be a verse. I didn't catch the last part.
What would be a verse to such type of a person? A person who speaks defilement?
Yeah, so what would be your approach to such kind of people? Matthew chapter 15.
Okay, first you mentioned what goes into a man doesn't defile him.
Yeah.
Okay, so yes, Jesus mentions this also in Matthew or in Mark chapter 7, because the Jewish people made a big thing about eating the right thing or drinking the right thing, and if you ate certain things, it would defile you. For example, eating a pig. We were just down looking at the pigs that are getting fat. Jewish people would say, if you eat that pig, God is not going to have fellowship with you. We know that's not true. So Jesus said, what goes into the mouth of a man does not defile him. Now that doesn't mean there are not things that go into our mouth that are not good for us. But he's talking about spiritual defilement. It might make me sick. It might not be good for my physical health. But it's not spiritually defiling. What comes out of the mouth of a man comes from his heart. So if we're speaking evil, if we're lying, do not lie, but speak the truth, the scripture says. These are the things that defile us. How we speak to people, if we're kind in dealing with other people, or if we're abusive to other people, we can sometimes tell stories about people, talk behind people's back. Oftentimes this happens in churches. Someone will start talking about someone else behind their back. And the Bible says that if I slander you, if I say evil things about you to someone else, I'm actually committing evil and I'm murdering your character. It's like killing you, but I'm killing your character. I'm destroying your character in the mind of other people. So this kind of thing that comes out of the heart and comes from the mouth is what defiles a person. Is that helpful?
Thank you. Another question, sir.
Okay.
Why pastor or the missionary need certificate or lessons to carry out the baptism service or to carry out the Holy Communion?
Ask that one more time.
Why pastor or missionary need certificate or the lessons to carry out the baptism service?
Why do we need a certificate or ordinance to give a baptism service?
Okay. The idea of having a certificate to perform a baptism is really a decision made by church councils. It's not something that's declared in the scripture. In the scripture, a disciple who is a faithful disciple would baptize someone else if they led them to Christ. You remember Philip went down into the desert and he found the Ethiopian and he baptized the Ethiopian. The general idea that seems to come is that those in positions of leadership are normally going to be the ones who do the baptism. And I suppose that's why church councils and church organizations came up with the idea of having a certificate. It's not really a biblical standard. It's not something that the Bible lays down. In my opinion, based on how I see the Word of God, if you are a faithful disciple and you lead someone to Christ, you can baptize that person. But once again, if you're in a church fellowship or a church organization and they say only church leadership should do it, why not do it that way? And that way there's no problem. You know, sometimes we can cause problems by demanding certain freedoms, and really it's not worth it. It causes problems and it causes hard feelings and things like that. All right? Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Sir, if I'm not mistaken, I heard that you've been serving God for 60 years.
Long time, yeah. I became a Christian when I was 15.
Okay, so you've been serving God for this long. So I'm sure that you must have experienced this seven walk of Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
So we just want to know how you have experienced this long.
How I experienced these seven things?
Yes. How you have experienced this life as serving God for this long.
Okay. How I've experienced this life.
Boy, that's what a question. That's a long answer.
You know, I have found God to be faithful, but I have found that He is also strict. He's a good father, but a good father is strict. I have found that times when I went my own way or made my own decisions, God will discipline. And sometimes that discipline can be very severe. Even in His discipline, even times when I made bad decisions. Sometimes we make bad decisions knowing it's a bad decision. Sometimes we make a bad decision just because we're unsure what to do. Maybe we don't intend to do wrong, but we just make a bad decision. I have always found that when God disciplines, His love is in the discipline. Even when God is using the stick on us, He's whispering His love to us. He disciplines us because He loves us. And I found that He is more than gracious to receive us back when we fail. I find that He is always faithful, not only to receive us back, but to restore us, to strengthen us, and to use us. You know, a lot of people feel if you're in the ministry and you fail in some way, God can't use you anymore. I believe God can use you as much as ever. And the reason is because if you recover from that bad decision, now you become an example to all the people that you're leading, that you can fall down in your life and God will pick you up and God will clean you up and strengthen you and God will continue to use you. So I've learned many lessons. How could I bring the lessons of 60 years into just a simple statement? Your Jubilee theme is about the best thing I could say. God is faithful. He proves Himself faithful. He proves Himself gracious and merciful, loving and caring. But He also proves that He's serious about His will and His word. And when we go against it, He's always going to correct us and bring discipline to us. I don't know if that answers your question. Very hard for me to pull 60 years into a short statement.
Could I just add
Let my my wife will tell you.
As he said, there's many lessons that he could give to answer that question. But looking at his life from the outside, living with him for 50 years, the number one thing I see about this man is that he never lays down the word of God. The word of God is with him every day. He's studying it every day. He's in it hours after hours after hours. He knows it front and back, and he gives every effort to live it out in his daily walk. If he has a conference and the subject is the book of Ephesians, and he taught the book of Ephesians 2 or 3 years ago, he doesn't go back and get his old notes. He studies it all over fresh and new again. He's made the word of God the foundation of his ministry and of his life and of our marriage. And that's the number one lesson I can see from observing his life.
So there's my best witness. God's given me a very kind and a very forgiving wife. You have another question, yes?
So how do you handle the bad situation?
How do I handle?
Bad situations.
The best way to handle bad situations is to make wise decisions. In the ministry, you will have people who will hate you. Ignore them and forgive them. Don't fight back. Don't try to justify yourself. Through the years, I've had many, many people who have attacked me. For one reason or another, they chose to hate me. They chose to attack me. And I just ignore them. Let them say whatever they want to say. I don't try to defend myself. I don't try to justify myself. Let them talk. If people want to believe them, they can believe them. I just try to continue in the Word of God and just ignore them and forgive them and just keep pursuing the plan of God for my life. Bad situations, difficult situations are going to come. Years ago, I was crippled. My left hip, the joint, was destroyed. My wife and I spent many years as distance runners. We used to run distances up to 80 Ks. We ran 80 K races, 80 kilometer races. It's a long way. It takes a big part of a day to run 80 kilometers. And because of all that running, I ruined my left hip. Little by little, it got worse and worse until if I was teaching a class like this, I would have to stand like this because I couldn't stand. I was crippled. I continued to minister, continued to teach the word. Finally, I found that there was a surgery that they were able to do that was able to repair it after 10 years of extreme pain. The pain in my hip was so bad that I could only sleep for little snatches of time, maybe 30 minutes at a time. Then I would wake up because the pain was so bad. So I went through that for about 10 years. And finally, God guided me and led me to a doctor that was able to do the surgery and fix that hip. It was difficult. It made my ministry harder, but I just kept doing what God called me to do. Right now, I have two other problems. As you can tell, my hearing is getting really bad. That's one problem. Another problem is I'm going blind in my right eye. The reason I'm going blind in my right eye is because I went to a doctor for surgery on my right eye, and that doctor did bad surgery. And the bad surgery that he did on my right eye is causing my sight in my right eye to disappear. So what am I going to do? Am I going to stop studying the Word of God? I can study the Word of God with one eye. Right? I'm just going to continue doing what God called me to do. Yes, there are difficulties, disappointments, sometimes painful circumstances. All of those things are the devil's attempt to distract us from doing what God called us to do. God wants us to walk worthy of our calling. And he didn't say walk worthy of your calling if you have no pain. He didn't say walk worthy of your calling if you have perfect hearing. He didn't say walk worthy of your calling if you have perfect vision. I knew in Australia there was an Aboriginal. The Aboriginal people are the native people of Australia. Very, very primitive people. One of those men came to Christ. And because he came to Christ, his tribe took him. They built a fire and they told him, deny Christ or you're going to pay the penalty. And he refused to deny Christ. So they held him down. They took a burning stick out of the fire and jabbed it in his eyes. They blinded him. His name was Limerick. Limerick had his wife read the scriptures to him, and he would memorize the scriptures, and he would stand up, and he would teach a beautiful Bible class from memory without being able to see. For years and years, that man led people to Christ, taught Christians, lived a very powerful life, and ultimately, he died. He's with the Lord now. He did all of it blind. So never let the obstacles of life stop you from getting to your destination. Pray to God to know what he wants you to do, and then no matter what the obstacle is, you just keep pushing on so that you cross the finish line at the end of that race. Amen? I hope it'll challenge you and encourage you. Some of you I'm not going to see again. You're going to graduate and you're going to go on. Some of you I'll see again because your principal is asking me to come back next year. So I'm going to see some of you next year. I look forward to that. You have been wonderful students. My prayer is God's rich blessing on each and every one of you. But this is our last session, so I'm going to close in prayer if you'll join me. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful company of young men and young women. How precious are their lives. How wonderful is the plan that you have for each one of them. I pray, Father, that you will work in their lives to strengthen them, encourage them, help them to overcome the obstacles and the difficulties and the pitfalls of life. Help them make wise decisions, decisions that are based on what they learn from your word. Help them to walk in the light, to walk in fellowship with you, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for the next couple of days ahead for this wonderful Jubilee celebration of 25 years of your faithfulness to KTC and the students who have come here. We just ask that all who come, all who attend, will be richly blessed by the time that we're going to spend together. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will receive all the praise, the honor, and the glory. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.